Today, as we get into the Word, reflecting on Acts chapter 2, okay? Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit come and these believers baptized in the Holy Spirit. 120 believers that had been waiting for a promise. This promise that I always try to remember that our focus needs to be on what was the purpose of the promise. Jesus said that you shall receive power. Somebody say power. You'll receive power to be a witness. This power that gave them boldness, this power that would change their lives and change the lives of those around them. And we see the fruit of that power shortly after when we see Peter as he preaches this powerful message. In fact, Peter begins to preach to those who are skeptical, those who think that the apostles and the disciples are drunk. And he's like, no, they're not drunk. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the power of God. And he defends the Spirit, but he also talks about the resurrection of Christ, and he talks about repentance. And we see from that power that 3,000 people received that message. It's important that you hear that word right there. They received that message. There was more than that that heard the message, but that's who received it. And it says, and then they were baptized that day. They believed, they were baptized, they were saved. And this amazing thing, as I read through the book of Acts, every single time I get to this point and I read about that, and I'm like, I'm excited and terrified. Like if that was to happen to us. 3,000 people, let's just say 300 people. I don't know if you can take a look around and see how much room we got in here, but we only have like 120 chairs set up. 300 people would be more than double what we have chairs for. And so if it happened to just even 300 people, I'm thinking, man, we would have some work cut out for us, wouldn't we? I mean, in ministering to them, in discipling them, in pouring into them. And I look at what happens next. First of all, what happens next is not what the American church would do next. What happens next is they did not schedule Peter immediately for a traveling tour to go and share this message all around the world to just try to, you know, to get it out like we would do today. They didn't rent a place and just pack it out day after day after day. What I see here and what I always find interesting is the fact that they did not try to repeat what God had done. But we try to repeat what God has done. Well, man, God did that. That was fun. That was amazing. That, let's do that again. What do we have to do as people to get God to do that same thing again? See, they didn't try to repeat God's work, but instead they went back to what they knew was critical to the movement that God was doing. It says they went back and they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to fellowship and the breaking of the bread. They did these things, and it says that as they did that, as they devoted themselves to what God said is necessary for this walk, then they began to see signs and wonders. It didn't say that they saw signs and wonders when the 3,000 people were saved. It says they saw signs and wonders when they went back to what God had told them to do. When they went back to the basics, and it said that they met in the temple daily, and then the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. God continued to be faithful in what he was doing. And I share all that to say there are times when God moves powerfully. When we see something amazing happen and we work so hard to just try to repeat that experience, repeat that thing, and we can find ourselves chasing the blessing instead of the blesser. Our focus begins to be about being at church instead of being in church. It becomes about a place and about circumstances and about setting things up than it does about purpose and connection and relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you this morning, there's a big difference between being at church and being in church. Somebody say amen. If you said amen, you're probably in church this morning. Being at something just means it's location-based. It just means it's a place that you go. And I'll tell you, we're all guilty of sometimes just being at church. I'm going to tell you that I've probably been guilty of getting up here and preaching a sermon and just being at church. I'm just being real with you. It happens to all of us. When you're at church, you're just at a place. When you're in church, that indicates something different. It indicates inclusion, that you are a part of it. That means that you're active. That means that you're doing something, and you can be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and receive that power from on high. But if church just becomes a place that you go instead of something that you're a part of, then you're missing the whole point of the body and the function of the church. It's not enough to be at church. We got to be in church. Amen? And so when we see Peter and John, they're in church, right? They're a part of it. They're working, they're doing, they're active in not just what they're doing for other people, but in their pursuit of God themselves, in their devotion to the word and to prayer and fellowship and all these things. And right after that, we see in Acts chapter 3. I love the way that Acts, the book of Acts, is laid out, because it's so unpredictable. What you would think is coming next, if you were watching a movie, you would not think that this is coming next. But in chapter 3, it says that now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple. And he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, and he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Peter and John. If you don't know this, Peter and John were part of Jesus's inner circle, right, with James. They saw things that nobody else saw. They got invited to encounters and prayer meetings and intimate times with Christ that no other disciple got to experience. They were close to him. They were freshly baptized in the Holy Spirit right here just days ago, and they're seeing salvation like the world has probably never seen. They're seeing the church explode and blow up and booming, and life is good and ministry is good, and the Holy Spirit is here and present and active and working signs, wonders, and miracles. And where do we see Peter and John going? It says Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. How many of us go to prayer meetings when life is good? How many of us go to prayer meetings when life is bad? Probably not even enough for that. But here, everything in their life from a ministry standpoint and a personal standpoint was probably really good, but they were devoted to this time of prayer. I believe it's because they were so close to Jesus that they knew the priority of prayer. They had seen Jesus do this over and over and over, where he would withdraw from the crowd. You guys remember that? There's times where Jesus withdrew from the crowd. The people were wanting him, pursuing him, and he's like, "I need to get away. I need to withdraw. I need to pray." He would leave those distractions, leave the busyness, and take the time. And we see his disciples doing the same. But I want to tell you, when you're not just going to be at church, but you're going to be in church, and there's something that God can do that's unexpected. Cheryl shared last week or a couple weeks about having an expectation. I believe as these guys were going along, even though they were going to prayer, they had some kind of expectation, because we see this encounter in chapter or verse 2. It says, a man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful so he could beg from those entering the temple. See, this man, we don't know a lot about him. We don't know how old he is, but what we know is he's not a kid. What we know is he's a man. We know that he's crippled, and it says that he has been from birth. His entire life, every day of his life, he's needed to depend on someone. Someone, whether it's friends, neighbors, family, we don't really know, but someone took him every day and took him to the temple gate. I don't know about you, but I get in this funk every once in a while where I'm like, I feel like my life is like that movie Groundhog Day, where it's like I'd already lived this day. Like you get in that routine where you're like, I don't want to do this today. Some of you are going to think I'm weird, but I'm even that way when I get up and I'm like, I got to get up and I got to brush my teeth and I got to, like, just simple things where I'm like, I don't want to do this stuff, but I know it's necessary. Think about your routine and how annoying maybe it gets doing the same thing 5 or 6 days a week. Now be thankful that you don't have to have a couple buddies carry you every day and place you at the temple gate so you can beg for money. I mean, your life is good, amen? Our routine may be annoying sometimes, but it is good. And it's easy to feel bad for this man when we look at his condition. And I thought about this. I don't really even know if his friends are good friends or bad friends. You may be thinking, well, they take him there every single day. But it never says anything about them doing anything for the friend. It never says they go there like when they're in need. They go there every day. His friends apparently aren't even helping to meet the needs in his life. They may be getting some kind of cut from what he gets there. Like, if you ain't got enough money, we're not taking you back. I mean, we don't really know what this looks like. They may not even be good friends to this guy, but we know that day after day they take him and place him to the gate. Now, I want to tell you, if we look at his situation for you and me today, we're like, man, that's awful. His situation is bad, but I'm going to tell you, it's not just that he is in this situation that's sad. It's not how he is that is sad. To me, it's where he is that is sad, because he's at the temple outside begging when he could be inside receiving more than what he needs. He was laid there every single day at this location, but he wasn't included. He wasn't a part of it. He's at the church, but not in the church. And how could he be so close to what he needs in life, yet at the same time so far away, because he has no way to just get through that court and into the temple? How is it that he could be so close to hearing the word of God, the truth, right, of who Jesus is and what he has done to participate in worship, to learn how to pray? He's so close, if he could just get in the church and be involved and included. It says in verse 3 that he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple and he asked for money. That's all this lame man knew. All he knew is, if I ask these guys for money, they might give me some. See, this is the reason that he was at church, was to get money. He was there to get money. He knew this is the place. He's at the busiest gate. There are multiple gates into that temple, but this gate called Beautiful was the most busy one. It was the best one, the primary one. There are people who have money. There are people who like to give. There are people who would be willing to help me. What he did not know is that he was at church, but not in church. If he'd been included, how things might change, how his life could be different, but he didn't know this, so he just laid there for a handout. Just give me something to get me through today. And I love how Peter comes to him, and Peter, it says, along with John, it says, they looked straight at him and said, look at us. They looked straight at him. Church, you know, if you value something, you look at it. You look at it. I'm going to tell you, this truck that I got, it wasn't a real expensive truck. It's got over 200,000 miles on it. It's, I don't know how far it'll go, but I remember I sold my Jeep, and for just a little bit more, I bought that truck. And when I would come home from the church every day, when I'd walk home, I'd just look at it. I'm just going to tell on myself. I'd get my camera out, my doorbell camera, and sometimes I'd be like, still there. Nobody stole it. Still there. I'd look at it. I valued it. I had people like, hey, teenagers mostly, I'll buy that truck from you. And I'm like, I'm not selling my truck. I love my truck. I don't want another truck. Now with the automobile market right now, I'm about to sell that truck, right? Because I could probably get double what it's actually worth. But I would look at it because I valued it. I would check on it because I valued it. And I liked it, right? My wife, I look at her from across the room, and she gets annoyed at me. She'd be like, what? And I'm like, I'm just looking at you. She's like, why are you looking at me? Because I like you. Like, I'm looking at you because I like you. I value you. See, we look at the things that we value. And if somebody's getting ready to get in trouble. I'm sorry. If someone is talking to you, and you're looking at your phone saying, uh-huh, yeah, I'm going to tell you what you're saying to that person. I value this. I value what is on here more than I value you right here in this moment. I'm not saying overall. I'm saying in that moment, whatever you're doing on there, you value more than that person if you're not willing to put it down and look them in the eye and talk to them. I'm going to say I'm guilty of that myself. Sometimes I'm playing a game, and it's on a timer, you know? And it's like, can you give me 1 minute, right? Sometimes you're doing something, and sometimes maybe you are doing something important. Maybe you are responding to a text message from a friend who's going through something. It's not always a bad thing, actually, that you value what's going on in there in the moment. I'm just saying, if we're being honest, most of the time what we're doing is not that important. But we choose to value it over the person in the room. That's what you're saying, I'm just telling you. Hopefully that's an eye-opener for you to be like, wait a minute, which thing do I value and what kind of message am I sending to those people that are around me? And so Peter and John, they look at this man in this moment. You know how many people probably walked by that man and never even looked at him? Never gave him the time of day, never even recognized the fact that he was there. They probably, some of them even gave him a little something, right? I'm willing to drop this coin in your cup, but I sure ain't making eye contact, right? Because I'm going to tell you, it's easier for us to give money than it is to give attention. You know, when I read back on the rich young ruler, we always come to this conclusion, I believe it's a right one, that the lesson in that story is that he wasn't willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. But also as I read that story, I think that if the rich young ruler would have been allowed to follow Jesus with all of his wealth, he'd have just been trying to pay everything off. Oh, you guys are hungry? Here's money. Go get something to eat. And there would have been no room for miracle. There would have been no room for ministry because he would have tried to fix everything with money. And it's a lot easier to give somebody $5, $10, $20 than it is to look them in the eye and try to relate with them as a person and give them attention, isn't it? It's a lot easier. So a lot of people probably weren't even looking at this man, but they look at him. It says they look directly at him, and then they say to him, look at us. Right? I'm giving you attention. I see value in you, but I want you to look at me. Not that they're saying we're somebody, but I believe that they wanted him to look at them because they wanted to show him what people who were in church looked like, what people who were carriers of the presence of God looked like, people who had compassion looked like, people who had been with Jesus looked like. And they say, look at us. And it says that he turned to them. Cheryl, he had an expectation. Says he turned to them expecting to get something from them. He thought, man, these guys, they're getting ready to give me something good. Right? They want me to look at them while they fill up my cup. I mean, I'm probably getting ready to hit the jackpot today. This man who's used to being at church but not shown any value or any interest, it says that he had to turn toward them. What does that tell you? As he's laying there begging for money, he's probably facing the wall. He's probably looking away. I don't know if it's his guilt or his shame or the fact that day after day he lays there and doesn't get what he needs. But for some reason, he's not even looking toward the people. But here this day, he hears something different. He hears these guys that say, "We want you to look at us. We want to connect with you." He hears the heart of Jesus through the people of God, and he turns with an expectation. Now picture this. These guys are looking at him, and he's looking at them, and he has an expectation. Something is getting ready to happen. This is what you would call like the climax of the story. Like, man, what is this? What is getting ready to happen? And I'm not going to tell you what is getting ready to happen right now. But think about this as a symbolic image of our spiritual life. How many times do we find ourselves lame? How many times do we find ourselves we're in need, but we're not able to do anything about it? Anybody ever been there? Can I get a witness today? I've been there. I need something, but there's nothing that I can do about it. I can't just make it happen. See, there's times where we get like that, and we may even go to the right location. We may even be like, you know what? It's Sunday morning. I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to sit in the sanctuary. But we find ourselves in this place where we're at worship. We're not in worship. We're at the place, but we're not in the presence. We're at the location, but we're not included in what's going on. We find ourselves, we're at prayer, but we're not in prayer. We find ourselves at communion, but we're not really in communion. See, there's a difference between just being present and being involved. We find ourselves at the message, sitting at the sermon, but we're not involved in it. We're not getting anything out of it. We may as well be laying there looking at the wall with our hand out behind us, just hoping somebody may help us out and put something in it, just hoping something will help us to get through the day. But if you put yourself in the shoes of this man, as he is told, "Look at me, look at us," and he turns back with that expectation, look at your spiritual life. It's like Jesus is looking at you, and he's saying, "I'm looking at you, now look at me. Turn toward me and look at me with an expectation that I'm going to give you something that is greater than just what you need to get through today." See, the hand out and the head turned away is our natural position. I don't want to be involved, I just want to receive. I don't want to have to do anything, I just want to be taken care of. I just want to get through today. Just give me something little. I'm not asking for a lot. Church, that's a temporal mindset. It's a temporal mindset when all that you're asking for is something to get through today, because Jesus has more than that for you. He doesn't look at things with a temporal mindset like we do. He looks at things with an eternal mindset. He's all about eternity, and we should be as well. Amen? When it comes to our needs, when it comes to the needs of others, listen, sometimes maybe we do need help just for today. Sometimes we do need an encounter to help for today. But listen, at the end of the day, we need something more. Do you know why? Tomorrow is coming. And if you just get something to get through today, what are you going to do tomorrow? What this man would have done, let's say he needed $5. If they gave him $5, what's he going to do tomorrow? Going right back to the location. He's going to be at church, but not in church. He's still going to have need. He's still working on the temporary, but we need something that is going to last for more than today. At church, you may get something for today. Anybody ever left church and you're like, "Man, I feel good for today." And then you wake up Monday. And you're like, "Well, that was good for yesterday, but now I'm in need again today." See, it's in church that you get something for eternity. It's in church when you're involved and you're active in what God is doing. Verse 6, Peter tells them, he says, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." I look at this verse and I think, could you imagine being the guy laying there and you've turned with this expectation that these guys are going to give you probably more than you've ever been given in your life, but you're thinking it's going to be, my cup of money is going to be overflowing. And they say to you, they start out with, sir, I do not have any money. I mean, could you imagine being that guy? And maybe for a split second you're thinking, why are you wasting my time? Why did you want me to look at you? But they go on to say that I may not have the money, but I have something better for you. See, you and me, I'm just guessing a lot of the times, would be like, here's $5, and we would just go on by. Because giving the money is easier. And I know that Peter said that they didn't have it, but I believe that Peter didn't lie here. They probably didn't have it on them, but I'm going to tell you, they could have got it. If you look in Acts chapter 2, they had brought all things in common. Everything was brought into the church. It was divvied out to who was in need. Peter and John would have been two of the guys that were responsible for that. They could have went and got him something if they had wanted to, but they look at this man, they see this man, and they decide right there by the Spirit of God, this power that has been upon them, we're not going to give him what he wants. We're going to give him what he needs. We're going to give him more than what he's been asking, and he's going to turn with an expectation, and he's going to be blown away because he's going to receive something that he never would have even thought to ask for. You catch that, church? He never even thought to ask, can I be healed? He never thought to say, man, it would be great if I could get up out of here by myself today. My friends are always late coming to get me, right? Church is closed. I lay here for hours. Maybe it'd be nice to be able to just walk home and stop by the taco truck on the way, right? I mean, he never says anything like this. It's not even something that enters his mind, and it brings me back to Ephesians 3:20, which you all probably know very well. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, but he does that according to the power that works in us. Peter and John, baptized in the Holy Spirit, endued with this power from heaven, God did exceedingly and abundantly above all that this lame man could have ever asked for, above all that he could have even thought of, and he did it according to the power of his Spirit working through Peter and John. See, giving somebody money would have just kept him coming. It would have just kept him back tomorrow, and the next day he would have been looking for Peter and John, hoping they're coming for prayer again. They're able to meet my temporary need again and again and again, and he would have been at church tomorrow, but what they gave him right here allowed him to get in church today. It says in verse 7, then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk. Then he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Church, I've heard, I think Tim Fontaine's the first person I heard say this, and I've heard him say it over and over and over, that a lot of people just want a hand, they have a hand out, and what they need is a hand up. Right? They need lifted up out of their situation, out of what they're doing, because a hand out keeps you at the gate, but a hand up brings you in. This man was at the right place. The location was good, but he was looking for the wrong thing. He was okay with that little bit that man could give him just for that day, but all he had to do was look and see that Jesus was looking at him through his people and take that hand. See, it's when we take the hand of God, the outstretched hand, whoever it's coming through, when we're willing to take it and grab hold of it, just like this lame man, we will be raised up and at once. Somebody say, at once. At once we become strong. Why? Because we've grabbed the hand of a person that is being the hand of God. At once we will be strong. And it's only then that you can begin to see that you're no longer lame. You realize this goes through a process. That they grab the hand of this man, he grabs their hand, they raise him up, and at once he became strong. At once his ankles started to work, the things that were lame in him began to work, and at once he became strong. See, this focus came off of his temporary need. I imagine the cup just laying there. Who knows if it had money or didn't have money? He didn't care about that cup in this instance because something is happening in him that is going to be greater than just his temporary need for today. It's going to be something for eternity. He's able to get up, to get moving, to get strong. He sees this temporary need fade to the background because this eternal need for Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior has come to light, is right in front of him, and it instantly makes him strong. This lame man got more than he expected. Why? Because he changed his focus and he grabbed the hand that was reaching down to him. He changed his focus. Church, he got healed. Amen? He got delivered. Hallelujah. He got set free. We're talking about a life-changing moment for this man who wasn't looking for a life-changing moment. He was looking for something temporary, but it took the Spirit of God working in the people of God to say, I don't want to meet your temporary need because I can give you so much more. This man was given the power and the ability to be able to provide for and fend for himself. This is a new life. He didn't have to be dependent on those other people anymore. He found that his sufficiency was in Jesus and not in a man. Right? There's probably a day where those guys forgot to show up. They got busy and they couldn't take him to beg for money. But listen, he doesn't need their assistance anymore because Jesus, the healer, has set him free and given him an ability to do something he could not otherwise do. These gifts that this lame man received on this day were greater than any amount of money ever could be. And I love what happens next because it says, then he entered the temple. See, he didn't get healed and run off. He'd been at church day after day after day after day. And he's like, finally, I get it. Finally, I understand why these people come here. Hallelujah, I'm heading inside. I want to be a part of this. I want what Jesus has for me today. He was included. Not just at the right location, but now he's included. And it's all because of Jesus. He is the only way. Amen? He's the only way in our relationship with him. Right? Looking at him, his handout, accepting what he offers. This is the only way to shift from having that temporary daily need met to having an eternal need met. It's the only way to shift from just merely being at church to being in church. It's the only way to become a part of it instead of being at it. And then verse 9 says, all the people, somebody say, all the people. This is everybody that was around him. All the people saw him walking and what? Praising God. He was walking, he was praising God, and it says, and then they recognized he is the one who used to sit at the gate called Beautiful of the temple. And so they were filled with awe and they were astonished at what had happened to him. They were astonished. That guy, you know, that guy that we always ignore, that we always turn away from, we try not to make eye contact with him. That guy that's begging every single day when we come here, did you see him? He was walking around. Not only was he walking around, but he was praising God. That guy right there is more in church than we are. Right? Half of them were probably there because it was 3 o'clock and it was time for prayer. But this guy is there to praise God. This guy is there because not just because somebody gave him $5 for today, but somebody changed his life forever because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in them and through them. Do people see that difference in you and me? That because of what Jesus has done, because of what God has given me, I walk around praising. I walk around praising. Did this guy have any more money than what he had 5 minutes ago? Sure didn't. None of his temporary need was met anymore. He's probably still hungry, probably still homeless, same amount of money in the cup, but he's praising God. He's praising God because God gave me something no man could give me. Do people see that difference in you? Are you walking around praising God? Are you walking around praising God? Are people in awe of you? Maybe they shouldn't be in awe of you, but they should be in awe of what God has done in you. They should be in awe of what God has done in you. When I was talking to Riley about baptism earlier, I told her, I said, don't worry about the fact, yes, everybody's going to be looking toward you, at you, in your direction, but the thing they're going to be in awe of what God has done in you. That's the thing. It's not about, they may be looking at us, but what they're seeing is not us. What they're seeing is Jesus and what he has done. And so when we walk out these doors today, church, we ought to look like not just we've been at church, but we've been in church. We've been praising, and we're carrying it on outside of here. We should walk out with a spring in our step, with a smile on our face. We don't have to walk out discouraged and beat up by the enemy because Jesus is here to set the captives free. Amen? We don't have to walk out looking like our world's coming to an end. Listen, the world is dying. People are dying. The minute you're born, you start the process of dying. It's not about that. There's life in Christ Jesus that no matter what happens on this earth, church, we got something that's greater than just a temporary need for today. It's something greater. We don't have to walk out beat down and discouraged and filled with fear about what tomorrow might bring. We can walk out of this place excited because we have Jesus. He is more than enough, that we have a brand new start, that we are not subject to our guilt and our shame and the condemnation of the enemy. Church, it's time for us as the believers, as the children of God, to stop just being at church and get in church. Get involved. Get excited about what God is doing. Amen? Will you stand with me? We're going to have a moment right here where we're going to have that opportunity, church, to get in worship. You ain't at a worship service right now. We're going to get in worship. That means to engage in whatever way the Spirit leads you to. But Jesus inhabits the praises of his people. Amen? He inhabits the praises of his people. And so right now, we're going to praise him. But Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you and praise you for this story right here. That God, it is a true story. This isn't a fable. This isn't a children's story. This isn't a feel-good story. But it is an example. It is a real-life situation where you, God, intervened in the life of a man and gave him more than he could ever ask or think of. Lord, I thank you that you give each one of us that opportunity, that today you are willing to intervene in each of our lives. But Lord, it's like from heaven right now, you look down upon your church and you say, I'm looking at you. Will you look at me? And Lord, right now as we enter into worship, we look at you. We fix our gaze upon you, Jesus. And church, I want to tell you this morning, when you see that hand reaching down for you, it's time to reach up and grab it. It's time to reach up and lay hold of what God has for you, because instantly, immediately, you'll receive strength. Immediately, you'll receive provision in your life that is beyond just what you need for today. And so, Father, we just submit ourselves to you right now in the name of Jesus. And we say, have your way. We glorify you. We look at Jesus, the name above all names, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.